A very good morning to one and all. Now, if I were to make this statement, this church is full of Pharisees. Would you take it as a compliment? Anyone? You would take it as a compliment, would you raise your hand? You know, in the first century AD, when our Lord was living, if you are called a Pharisee, or even a Pharisee of the Pharisees, it is a compliment. It is not something negative at all. Really. And that is why in the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus played the Pharisee card sometimes in his messages, so to speak. The Apostle Paul himself played the Pharisee card as well. Because in that day, you will be proud if you are called a Pharisee. But of course, we know that the Lord denounced the Pharisee for their self-righteousness. They are quick to judge others. And of course, the Lord called them very harsh names. You know, whitewash tombstone. Look good on the outside, but inside, rotten bones. Now, I begin with this introduction because I want to shock you a little bit, wake you up. And if you remember, some time ago, I preached on a message about restoring an erring brother, taken from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be taken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one, right, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that message deals with how we should help those who have fallen by the wayside, tripped by Satan, succumb to the lust of their own flesh, but they are true believers. How do we help them? In the spirit of meekness, not with a harsh judgmental spirit. But with gentleness, we are to restore them to usefulness in Christ. Now, today I want to go on to touch on another message which deals with us personally. All right, now we know what to do to help someone who has fallen into sin. What if I have fallen into sin? What do you do then? And I hope this morning you will not listen to this message for another person. All right? Maybe someone who's not here, someone who can be here. Don't listen to this message for another person. Listen to this message by opening your heart to the Spirit of God and let God use His word today to speak to you personally. Because we, after a while, being in church for many years, being a Christian, we can be desensitized to sin. So much so that we cannot see sin in ourselves, but we are quick to judge and point out the faults of others. So I hope the Spirit of God will take the message today and speak to each of us personally. Let us ask Him to do so right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is like a sharp two-edged sword, and it can pierce into our very soul. It can search and examine the deepest, innermost being of our lives, even our motives and our thoughts. And we pray this morning you may help us to look at our lives from your view and deliver us from self-righteousness. And help us, Lord, if we have sinned against you in any way, to have the humility like David and confess our need and our sin before you and get our hearts right with you today. So speak to us through thy Holy Spirit using your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 51, our text this morning, what to do when you fall into sin. This psalm is one of the seven, what we would call penitential psalms. One of seven, the others are Psalm 6, 32, 40, 102, 130, and Psalm 143. Now the title of Psalm 51 relates the psalm to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And that's the background for this psalm. David, as you know, had entered into an adulterous relationship with a woman called Bathsheba while her husband was fighting with David's army. When Bathsheba conceived, David sent for Uriah, one of his soldiers, the husband of Bathsheba, hoping that he would enter into normal conjugal relations with his wife. So he sent him home, but he refused to go in, because Uriah, being a noble soldier, would not accept privileges that are forbidden to his fellow soldiers. David then wrote instructions to Joab, his general, to place Uriah where he would die in battle. And Uriah carried his own death warrant back to the army. Of course, unknowingly, he carried his own death warrant. After Uriah's death, David took Bathsheba as his wife. But the Bible tells us that although no one knows what is going on in the thoughts and motives of King David, God does. And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a very unpleasant event in the life of a man whom the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, David. And life can be very unpleasant sometimes. I'm sure you and I, who have tasted life for a while, knows that. David, not knowing his own heart, although he has relationship with Yahweh, could fall into such treacherous sins. And I think if he, being a man after God's own heart, could fall, none of us are immune from falling into sin and temptation. And so may we learn from the lives of this man of God and how God restored them and how they got their hearts right with him. So David, in short, was guilty not only of adultery, he was also guilty of murdering Uriah. And the Lord did not allow David to cover his sin. David went on his merry way for a little while, but God decided to put a stop to it. He sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. Nathan told him a story about a wealthy man and a poor man who had flocks of lambs, and how this wealthy man had so many lambs in his flock, but the poor man only had one. And when a visitor or a guest came, the rich man asked that the poor man's lamb be slaughtered. And that lamb was like a pet to him. He wouldn't even want to, you know, use that lamb when he was hungry. So the man was heartbroken. And David was very angry when he heard that story. And he says, call that man here, you know. I will slay him. And Nathan turned around and told to the face of the king, you are the man. And when he said that, the Spirit of God convicted David of his sin. And David wrote this psalm, which is his prayer of repentance. We can feel David's pain as he grieves over his sin. Though David repented of his sin, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 13 tells us that there were still consequences to his actions. The child whom he had with Bathsheba died. And David experienced the emotions described in Psalm 32 as well as in Psalm 51. And this psalm is an example of what we should do when we fall into sin, any kind of sin, not just adultery or murder. David begins his prayer to Elohim, God. The name Elohim showing God's might, recognizing God's authority and power to judge him. It also recognizes God's attributes of unfailing love for his servant and his compassion for the helpless, which were the basis for David's appeal for mercy. So we see in this psalm, first of all, David's confession of sin, verses 1 to 6. And I'd like to take another verse from 1 John 1, 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he, meaning God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to agree with God concerning the heinousness of our sin. How terrible and horrible our sin is. That is what it means to confess. All right? Agreeing with God. Or to put it in another way, calling a spade a spade. So David did not minimize what he has done. In fact, his use of the three words in his confession, transgressions, iniquity, and sin, describe his wickedness from every angle. So let us pause and take a look at these three words. The word transgressions means acts of rebellion. Defying God by crossing the boundary that God has drawn. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Well, David could have justified and rationalized his killing. He said, I didn't kill him. He went to battle and died in battle. But we know, because God revealed his motive by sending him to the front line, because he has intent to kill him so that he can possess his wife. Treacherous. And I think sometimes we are like that, isn't it? Sometimes we are unhappy with people and we do not dare to confront them one-to-one. And then we go around their back and we, in Chinese, we call this 借刀杀人. You borrow somebody's sword to kill him. That's exactly what David did. You see, he didn't want to do it directly. It would be too obvious to people. So subtly, he wrote a letter to his general. And I think in some way, some of us, in our the way we carried out our life may be just like that. We may not know it until God points it to us, like he did to David. So acts of rebellion. Iniquity refers to inward crookedness, perversity, perversion. We have a perverted nature. And sin means to miss the mark, failing to meet God's standard. So let's look at his confession using these three terms. David's repentance, I believe, was earnest and thorough. His repentance was genuine. And he covers every angle, all right, of his sin against God. He says to God, blot out my transgressions. So there is a black mark in his life. And he asked God to blot it out, erase it. He said, wash me from my iniquity. There is inward crookedness and perversity. Sin is like a dirty robe that needs to be washed away. And he said to God, cleanse me from my sin. Sin is like a terminal disease or defilement. And we need cleansing from the water of God's word and the blood of Jesus Christ. Theologically, when David said in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now David is theologically correct when he said these words, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Now he's not saying he did not sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah. But sin is fundamentally, first, against God Almighty. Because he is the one who created us. He is the one who gave us his 10 commandments and the moral laws. So every sin is fundamentally against God. And so David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he did not give any excuse. He says, I have done this evil in your sight. He calls it evil. That's confession, agreeing with God. God looks at David's sin and God is displeased. God says, that's a horrible thing, David, you have done. That's an evil thing, that you are perverted. You have rebelled against my commandments. You have fallen below the mark. And David agrees. All right? He says, I have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. No rationalization. He did not give any excuse. Sometimes when we sin and we're confronted by someone, we blame somebody else for causing you to do that, isn't it? So we make excuses. Now, if you make excuses, you are not truly repentant. Some people, when they are caught in sin, they have a pseudo-repentance, so to speak, because they are afraid of the consequences of their sin. Not so much that they have offended God. I once counseled a professional man, and I don't know him from Adam. He was not from my church. My previous church. And he goes to a church that's quite huge, reputable. I won't name them so that nobody can identify who I'm talking about. Nothing to do with New Life, by the way. He came to me one day and he said, Pastor Gunn, I need your help. I say, what can I do for you? And what is your problem? He says, I have committed adultery. And my wife found out. And she wants to divorce me. This is a professional man. And I helped him a few sessions going through the scripture, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, because I want to make sure that he is not just remorseful, but he is repentant, you see. Because in my conversation with him, I realized that he was very afraid about actions being taken against him. Because a woman he committed adultery threatened him. After the wife found out, you know, he had to stop the relationship. And the other woman was angry with him because she was getting good money every month from him. He is the ATM. So the ATM stopped already. She's unhappy. And she knows his secret. And she said, I'm going to expose your secret to your workplace, your boss, and get you into trouble. And she did just that. Later on, they found out. And he had to suffer the consequences of his sin. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, because after a while you might know, because this was actually published in the papers, in the Straits Times. I saw the action taken by the company against him. But I was hoping that he would be restored in his relationship with God, all right? And willing to take whatever consequences, which David did. He suffered the consequences even though he was repentant. So my friends, beloved, realize that sin has a price. You have to pay a price. And it is not just say, if I've sinned, I confess. God promised to forgive me. Yes, he did. But the consequences of sin remains. You see? So think about the consequences before you yield to temptation. And look at what results it can create for you, what havoc in your life it can do to you. And don't give in to the pleasure of the moment. David recognizes his sinful nature as he goes on in his confession. He says in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, what David is saying is here is that we all possess a sinful nature at birth. And we sin because we are sinners. All right? We sin because we have a sinful nature. And 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10 substantiate this. Let's turn to it quickly. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. There are some people who teach that after you have become a Christian, there is sinless perfection. The Bible doesn't teach that. And I think 1 John 1, 8 and 10 makes that clear. Christians are not sinlessly perfect. And as Elder Koo mentioned in his message, we should sin less. We are not sinless, but we should sin less and less as we grow in our relationship with God. 1 John 1, 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right? In the original, the word saying, if we say we have no sin, has the idea of we have no sin nature. If we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So after you have become a Christian, the sin nature is still in you. But you have received a new nature, you see. And that is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to put off the old man, meaning the old nature, and put on the new man, which is the new nature, created in righteousness. All right? So we have, a believer has two natures in him. The old nature is not eradicated yet. We are not fully sanctified yet. That day will come, but not on this earth. We are progressively being sanctified. And as we obey God and we are filled with the Spirit, we should be sinning less and less. But we will never be sinlessly perfect on the earth. And that is why these Psalms in the Scripture and 1 John 1:8 and 1:10. 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we see, first of all, David's confession of sin. Secondly, his plea for forgiveness. In verses 7 to 10, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So David petitioned God for forgiveness in verses 7 to 9 and for inner renewal in verses 10 to 12. Hyssop is a fragrant member of the mint family, and the priest in the Old Testament used it in the ceremonial sprinkling of blood. We see that in Exodus 12, Leviticus 14. So when David spoke of God's cleansing him with hyssop, he was alluding to the use of hyssop at the religious ceremonies to sprinkle sacrificial blood on the altar. And this represented the removal of sin through the shedding of blood. All right, so the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of the coming of the blood of Jesus, which once for all will cleanse his people from all sin. And if the Lord, if God will wash him, he will become whiter than snow. And the word whiter than snow is idiomatic for utmost purity, right? So David desired God to wash and cleanse him so that he can be pure again before him. And then he asked God to let him again rejoice in the knowledge of being right with him. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." He asked God to restore joy and gladness because his bones, as he mentioned in verses 8 and 9, idiomatic for his body, has been broken or crushed, but God's forgiveness will bring rejoicing. And the prayer for God to hide his face is a prayer that God will not look upon his sin in judgment. And then in verses 10 to 12, David makes a positive request. He asks God to create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. A morally steadfast, consistent spirit is what he's praying for. So David longs for renewed fellowship with the Lord. And this is one of the things that sin does to us, you know. When we sin against God, our fellowship with God is broken. And until we come before God in humility and confession, and we repent of our evil, like David, that relationship will be strained. And God would be as if he is not with you. His face is not turned towards you. You have lost his favor in your life. And I hope that that is something that you and I can be sensitive to and missed when we transgress against him. That we will miss his power, his blessing, his presence, his favor. And wish and desire to be restored by coming to him to get our hearts right with him. And then finally, in this prayer of David, we see his dedication to service. Verses 13 to 19. David recognizes that forgiveness carries responsibility with it. And he pledges, firstly, faithful service. He asks God for renewal so that he can teach others God's way. And he anticipates that this will cause sinners to be converted or turned back to God. And interestingly, for the first time in verse 14, David mentions specifically his sin against Uriah. He said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." So you see, his repentance is thorough and sincere. All right? And he realized that he was the one responsible for the death of Uriah. David was the king of Israel at this time. A king is like a dictator in those days. Whatever he says goes, isn't it? To disobey the king is to sign your own death sentence. But even the king of Israel is not above the laws of God. And God deal with this king who has transgressed and sinned against him. Yeah, I wanted to say this and I almost missed this thought. I say David is a king of Israel at this time, and do you know that this psalm, all the psalms that we see in the Old Testament are used by Israel in their worship. They sing them. Can you imagine when you have sinned against God and you write a confession like David did in Psalm 51 and it is read in public? That's exactly what's happening to Psalm 51. The people are reading his confession. And we have even put some of the words of his confession into a song, which we are going to sing later, Cleanse Me. So I believe David's repentance was sincere and thorough because he did not hide at all. It became a public confession to his people. And I think because he being the king in authority, all right, that is required of him. And I'm not saying that every one of our private sin we have to come and make a public confession. Please do not misunderstand me. Not all sins need a public confession. Only sins that are committed with public in according to the guidance of God's word. And we'll talk about church discipline another time. All right? So please don't take me in the wrong way. But David is king. So he has sincerely repented, as we can see in this psalm. And he knows that God does not desire ritual sacrifice, or else David would be able to sacrifice thousands of bullocks and rams to him. He knows that God wants sincere repentance. And in verse 17, he says that God will not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And David is right. All right? And that's our memory verse, by the way. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So let's learn from David. When we have sinned against God, let's be humble enough to come before his presence to confess and plead for his forgiveness and rededicate our life to serve him. Let us not hide our sin. Let us not bargain with God. Let us not say, oh God, but okay, I will serve you. You know, I'll do this for you, do that for you. God does not require ritual sacrifices, but a contrite and a broken spirit. And he asked God to bless the nation as he ends this prayer of repentance. He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You know, it is likely that David's sin affected the nation of Israel because he was king. So the result of his sin has greater repercussion than the ordinary citizen. The same with leaders in the church. The sin of a leader is not more heinous, but it has greater repercussions, all right, than other members in the church. And that is why it is the greater condemnation for those who are teachers of God's word to fall into sin. And you need to pray for us, your pastors, your elders, and your session, that God would keep us close to him and that our hearts will be tender and sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that we will not fall into sin and cover our sin. So he asked God to bless the nation by letting him complete his building of the walls of Jerusalem. And David also anticipates the nation's sincere worship of God. In verse 19, he says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. All right? So it's not just a worship with their lips, but worship that comes from their heart as well. He anticipates that. And he sets the example to do so. Of course, we know that God did not answer the first prayer here. He says, because your hands are filled with blood, you are not going to build the temple for me, right? But your son, Solomon, he will do so. So as we close, I want to share a quote with you which reflects the heart of David and which should reflect our heart as well. Consciousness of sin should always bring sorrow for it. And this will lead the penitent to the fountain filled with blood, where alone forgiveness and cleansing are to be obtained. And thereafter, through all our days, we should preach the gospel of full recoverability through God's matchless grace. And indeed, we are what we are by the grace of God. So may God speak to all of our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts right now as we come to the table of our Lord. You have exalted us not to partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. And so help us right now each to let your Holy Spirit and your word search into the innermost of our beings. And may the searchlight, your searchlight, show to us any transgression, any iniquity, any sin that we are unaware of. Expose them so that we can get our hearts right with you by confessing our sin, repenting of it, and pleading your forgiveness. Please help us so that our worship will be acceptable in your holy sight. And we plead the blood of your Son to cover us, to cleanse us, to wash us. And it is in his name we ask all this. Amen.